Verse 1, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And now today's passage. Now the next day. So if the first part of this chapter was Palm Sunday, and I know that there's a lot of, there's some debate as to whether or not Jesus died on Friday or if he died on Thursday. Some of you had no idea there was a debate. That's fine too. But if he died on Friday, then John requires that this procession that we see in the first part of this chapter did occur on Sunday, if you believe that he died on Good Friday. So that would mean that verse 12 begins on Monday. So here we are, Monday. Jesus dies in 4 days with that Good Friday scenario. The next day, when they had come out from Bethany, remember, Bethany's just a few miles from Jerusalem, and between Bethany and, do we have our slides? And between Bethany and Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives, okay? Thank you very much. So, over here, you might notice this fancy thing I finally remembered. See that over there? Pretty cool. Look over here. All right, here's the Mount of Olives, here's Bethphage, here's Bethany, and you want to cross over the Mount of Olives, and you must come in Jerusalem. Interesting. Is it just me, or is that jumping just a little bit? Okay, I wanted to know if I was coming down with epilepsy or something. I didn't know what the problem was. All right, next slide, please. I mean, I don't know if that bothers you like it bothers me, but anyway. All right, I'm focusing, all right. So here we have the streets, the roads that come into Jerusalem, and we have coming in from the west, coming in from the east, coming in from the north. We have a lot of roads that come in and through Jerusalem. And why do I show you that? Because here is the temple. Next slide, please. This is a fig tree. It looks a little different than the one I went to Lowe's and bought this week. I wasn't sure. I heard they had fig trees around here somewhere. And so I got on the Lowe's website. And sure enough, there are 3 varieties of fig trees. So I went and got one of them. It was regular $20 on clearance, and then it was on clearance again. So I think I walked out the door for $6. I got a fig tree. Then I didn't know what to do with it. So I had this fig tree with two leaves on this fig tree, okay? So probably not the right season to buy it. That's all right. I'm going to learn one way or the other. I got chickens, then I got a fig tree, and I go fishing, all right? So one way or the other. Went off-roading with Ray the other day. He took me up there on Brown Mountain, and we bounced everywhere, and thank God for 4-point harnesses. That's all I'm going to say. So that's a fig tree, and that's in our passage today. Next slide, please. And so we're going to ask ourselves why the fig tree, then the clearing of the temple, then the fig tree. Again, we'll read it in just a moment. Next slide, please. This is the temple. It took 46 years for Herod to build this. We know it took 46 years because John's second chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 2, says it took him 46 years. If you look at the topography of Jerusalem, this is a hilltop that they flattened, but they didn't flatten it. They built this platform, 3 football fields wide it is. You fit 3 football fields on here, and they stuck it on the top of a mountain. That's why it took over 40 years to construct, because they built this platform to make the top of the mountain flat. So the crest of the mountain is right here underneath the temple proper. Next slide, please. This is looking from Jerusalem across to the Mount of Olives. So imagine you're in the city of Jerusalem, near the temple, looking east. This is the Mount of Olives, okay? So when we talk about Jesus last week coming over in that Palm Sunday processional, he's coming up and over the Mount of Olives. Next slide, please. Right now, there is an earthquake fault line over the Mount of Olives. This is the Mount of Olives here. Here's Jerusalem. Why am I showing you this picture? You'll see in just a moment. But here's the big deal. Zechariah 14:4 says that there will be an earthquake and the Mount of Olives will split. And only until recently did we not know that there is a fault line right where the Mount of Olives will one day split. Who knew? God did. There we are. Next slide. All right. That's good. You can take those slides down if you don't mind. So that I'm not distracted by the bouncing thing behind me. All right. So in Mark chapter 11 is where we're picking it up now in verse number 13. Now the next day, verse 12, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Now just let that soak in for a minute, will you? Do you not think that it's odd that the King of Glory was hungry? I think that's pretty amazing. A lot of times we think that Jesus, well, of course he healed the sick, raised the dead. Of course he fed the 5,000. That's what miracle workers do. I mean, he's heavenly. I mean, he probably never had itchy feet or smelly underarms or anything. I mean, he's God's son. The reality is he was hungry. This is the same Jesus who was tired and sat down on the well in John 4. This is the same Jesus who said, I'm thirsty, when he was hanging on the cross. This is my Jesus and yours. Aren't you glad? He's not made out of super stuff. He did come from heaven, but he was born with flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:15 says. Romans 7:3, 1 John 3:8. He was born and made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so he is like you and I. He experiences the same things that we did, or I should say he experienced the same things that we did. Now in his glorified body, I cannot say that he now experiences hunger at the right hand of the Father any more than you and I will experience hunger in heaven. Yet, how are we going to do all this eating in the kingdom to come if we're not hungry? So this opens up all kinds of cans of worms, and I love doing that for you. So one day we'll have all the questions answered. And how are you going to eat turkey if you can't kill in heaven anyway? I have no idea. And some of you are happy. You don't like turkey anymore, usually by this time of the week on Thanksgiving. But in any case, all of that off of Jesus being hungry, I have no idea. All right. He was hungry, verse 13, and seen from afar a fig tree having leaves. Now that seems easy enough. It looks like, since it has leaves, it should have fruit. But wait, there's more. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Now, where are they on their way from and on their way to? Well, we find they're on their way from where in verse 12? Someone help me. And they're on their way to where? Verse 15. Jerusalem. And what is between Bethany and Jerusalem? Mount of Olives. And all around the Mount of Olives there are these fig trees. Many of them. And they have leaves. And it looks like they should have some fruit. So he went to see, end of verse 13, if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So why in the world is the King of Glory, who made the fig tree, going to check and see if it has figs when it's out of season? Well, there must be something to this. It must be that Jesus is about to teach a lesson to people once again. It must be that Jesus, the one who is hungry, was hungry so that he could go look on a fig tree, so that he could declare it without fruit, and so that he could do what is next. This is very difficult to understand why Jesus, who made all this, is going through such great lengths to teach us a lesson this morning. Not just a lesson, but a sermon. He came to it, he found nothing on it. So in response, verse 14, in response, Jesus says, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. He must be hungry. More like hangry. Any of you know what I mean when I say that? How many of you are just a little difficult to deal with when you're hungry? Maybe me just a little, maybe just on Saturdays, right? And thirsty and other things. That if they must take place, I will probably not be in a good mood. When was it? We were on a fishing boat yesterday, Ed and I and Jim. And I won't go into details, but I did wonder what fishermen do when all of a sudden it hits them. Moving on. Jesus is either having a tantrum or he's about to teach us a lesson. Because for you to go up to a tree that you know isn't supposed to have fruit because it's out of season, and then you act angry, never have fruit again. Well, it didn't have fruit to begin with. What is this about? And then what's more, is that this is the same Jesus. Now, can you hear all the green treers in your family at the Thanksgiving meal? Maybe you didn't have any this year. But they're like, why would he pick on a perfectly good tree? And now remember, this is the same Jesus who found 2,000 pigs swimming in Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. Do you remember that? So the same people that have a hard time with Jesus drowning pigs would have a hard time Jesus cursing a tree. However, if we convert those hogs into sausage, it seems like all the problems disappear, right? What if you convert a fig tree to firewood? Once again, all of our problems disappear. We all enjoy a good warm fire. And Jesus, however, is teaching a lesson. And by the way, if you need a lesson to go out the door with, Jesus thinks people are more important than trees. That doesn't mean trees are not important. It means that if he has to pick, he picks people every time. And so if you're out on one of those places where the red-breasted woodpecker is endangered and it's all you have to eat, well, I don't think you're going to have any arguments thundering from the heavens that you get the priority over the red-breasted woodpecker. And you must be in dire straits if you're going to eat a red-breasted woodpecker. In any case, Jesus picks people over trees every time. Jesus picks people over pigs every time. I don't think we should make anything living suffer. I think that it ought to be a clean kill and a quick kill. I'm a bleeding heart when it comes to animals. I'll be the first to say it. If I could hear plants cry, I would say, clip them off quick. And the fact is, here's Jesus saying, no one ever eat from you again. And the disciples heard it. That is just as purposefully written down by Mark as the fact that Jesus hungered. The disciples heard it. Can you see them? 12 of them at this point, hearing Jesus say, no one's ever going to eat fruit from you again. All right. So verse 15, they come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. Now, there apparently are some things worth getting angry about. Yes or no? You need one or two things in your life that are worth getting angry over. And before you start talking about what would Jesus do, maybe you ought to read this passage. Apparently, there were some things worth flipping tables over. Y'all with me still? You're Jesus. He's kind of unsafe sometimes. OSHA would have had a real issue with Jesus here. You know, hazards in the workplace. People are just trying to make a living, and here comes Jesus. He goes into the temple and drives out those who bought and sold in the temple. And in John 2's account, he makes a whip, and that was at the beginning of his ministry. But think about the thought process of Jesus sitting down to make a whip. Someone's going to catch this. It wasn't, thank you for flying Delta. Come back anytime. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It was, get out. And he drove them out. There are some things worth getting angry about. Verse 16, he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Now, that's an old word that means their stuff that they were selling. You merchandisers, you can do whatever you want, but you're not walking through here. You might remember the picture on the screen. The temple was not to be walked through. I remember once upon a time, now I know this is just kind of a story from the good years, but I remember when this room was holy unto God. It was Sun Prairie, Calvary Baptist Church, where I was raised. And I remember that you weren't even supposed to, are y'all with me? Run. I remember you wouldn't let your children do whatever they wanted in this room. Y'all remember that? This was a special place. I remember one time I wore a ball cap in the sanctuary, and I only did it once. Y'all know what I'm saying? I remember that. And people say, well, we want to be relevant. And that's an idol. Relevance is an idol as much as tradition is an idol. Some things ought to be special. I remember we would walk way out of the way to, my dad would say, we're not walking through the sanctuary. My dad was sitting right where you are, Everett, last week. maybe a pew behind you, because usually you're right there. And my dad would not let little Billy walk through the sanctuary. That place is preserved for worship to God. We don't go through there. I didn't know the big deal. I'm just a kid. But I had to have a big bad dad enforce some standards so that in my mind there was holy and there was profane. Yes. There was holy and then there was common. You want to play? There are places to play. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you were raised in church. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you were not, and you're just going to learn through our experiences. But here's Jesus. He's not going to let you just shortcut through the temple yard. That is a holy place. We're not just going to let you wander. I know it's close to the Eastern Wall, and I know if you're trying to get from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, it's much easier to go through the temple court, into the city, but you're not doing that, Jesus said. But since this isn't a sermon on don't walk through the sanctuary uninvited, I won't mention it. Verse 16, he would not let them do that. I just want you to know that that's a cultural thing, right? It's a cultural thing. But maybe it's not too bad to honor a place where God will be worshipped. Y'all with me? So verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? That's out of the book of Isaiah. But you have made it a den of thieves. That's out of the book of Jeremiah. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching, as much as they were in chapter 6, as much as they were in chapter 1, Jesus is still being noticed, not necessarily for what he does, but for what he says. I mean, we can do all kinds of great things. No one will get upset with us. When we start saying what God likes and what God doesn't like, when we start preaching the word, brothers and sisters, that is incredibly unpopular. We can do soup kitchen all Saturdays of the month, Joe. No one will be upset with Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. We can do Willing Hands every Monday, Connie, and no one will be upset with Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. But when we start saying that God has an opinion about things that you and I are doing, people start getting kind of moody with the preacher. And then they hear about the church and they start getting a little upset about the church. Y'all with me still? Just keep doing good. No one will be upset with you. Just keep doing good. This week there was a gathering, and I didn't know if I would mention it, but here we are. There was a gathering of Jews and Catholics and Protestants at an area church where they worshiped together. And I ask you, how is that even possible that Christ deniers can worship with Christ followers? We come to the Father through who, according to Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We only get to the Father through Jesus. And we think that because we've always had a gathering that we should go to it because it's that time of year and it's that holiday and it's a big, beautiful church, and so we should go and show solidarity. There are better ways to show solidarity. How about you be good citizens of Hickory, I'll be good citizens of Hickory, and we'll get along that way. But to act like we worship the same God when God himself said, if you love God, you love Christ in John chapter 8, well, that's just too much play acting for me. That's not popular. Gather turkeys, give out pies. You can do that all day. No one will be upset with you. But they weren't astonished at Jesus' miracles. They were astonished at his teaching. Yes or no? And that is what caused the problems. So, all the people were astonished at his teaching. Verse 19, when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, so what day is it now? Tuesday. New day began, verse 12. New day began, verse 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembering, or if you're from Iowa, the roots, Wisconsin roots. And Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, where are they again? Mount Olives, right? Okay, let's keep reading. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. What mountain? Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Do you see that this promise of prayer has a context? We dig deep here at Sandy Ridge. They're standing on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says, if you have the faith, you'll say to this mountain, be removed into the sea. What sea is closest to the Mount of Olives? The Dead Sea. And if you read Zechariah 14, guess where the south half of the Mount of Olives goes? The Dead Sea. You see, this is very prophetic and it's very, very specific. Let's not build false hope in our family members and friends and say, if you just believe, anything is possible. This has a context. And unless we preach the Bible verse by verse, we're not aware of our context. We have to have respect for the context that we find these verses in. And he says in verse 24, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have them and they will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. And then a verse, not in many of your Bibles, not all of them, not most, but many of you have a version that doesn't have verse 26. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I have just a few things to give you in my remaining minutes. And I would like to give them to you in a progressive way, okay? Not liberal, progressive. That means they progress, okay? Everyone good? All right. I haven't turned liberal in the last 6 days. All right. Number one, there is a need for fruit. There still is. See, when Jesus walks up to the fig tree, what does he see in verse 13? Everyone see it in the copy of the Bible? He saw a fig tree with leaves. Do you see that? But what it did not have was fruit. Yes? It was pretty, but it wasn't productive. I think it's a good idea for us to talk about for just a minute how important it is for us as a church to have fruit. Now, some people say, well, isn't this talking about Israel? Well, you have a real problem if it's just Israel, because it says that they'll never have fruit again at the end of verse 14. And we believe, according to Romans 11, and I mean, again, a lot of this stuff is Sunday night, Wednesday night material. Some of you come when you can, and that's fine, but you're going to be left behind eventually in how we grow as a church, because we dig deep. Apparently, when we look for fruit, Romans chapter 11 and Jeremiah chapter 31 both promise, Jeremiah 35, that Israel will become a nation and a force with God again. And for a long time, until 1948, they did not exist as a nation. You know that. So if the fig tree is Israel, then Jesus is wrong when he says no one will ever eat fruit from you again. So I'm not saying it's not Israel. I'm saying it's not merely Israel. And many of you should be wondering why, right in between him pronouncing no fruit in verse number 14 and him finding no fruit in verse number 20, why is there this thing about an altercation in the temple? It must be that the temple has something to do with the fig tree. So he comes to the temple, a place that is being considered or pictured as a fig tree. So not just Jews, but the Jewish religion is the fig tree, and it doesn't have any fruit, although it's very, very, very pretty. Brothers and sisters, in our homes and in our church and in our personal lives, we're expected to have fruit. We're not merely expected to look pretty. God expects fruit. Fruit is that thing that not only tastes good, but it actually fulfills so much of the processes of regermination and so forth. Now, we do some amazing things around here. I mean, at our midweek service, I talked about what we did the first half of the week. And now I'll recount what we did the last half of the week. How many of you made a pie for the first responders? Could you raise your hand? That's a lot of you. Thank you. Put your hands down. How many of you delivered some of those? Could you raise your hand? So we had a handful of delivery men and women. Thank you very much. That was a labor of love. That was loving our neighbor as ourselves. It was neat. I got a cool email from a state patrolman that was just flabbergasted that a church was doing that on Thanksgiving Day. It's beautiful. And if my phone wasn't on the back row of the choir loft, I'd go and get it and read it to you. But there it is. And we did, and Wednesday night, we had almost 100 of us downstairs praying for one another. That is a great work. And we had a great number of people in here yesterday, both practicing, the worship team practice. That doesn't happen on accident. They practice. They practice very hard. My friend Jonathan Andrews will be here for the seniors meal a week from Tuesday that I asked you to sign up for if you're 55 and above. And that guy can play just about any instrument, and he writes music, and he's very good at what he does. And the thing that aggravates him more than anything is when people say, you have such a gift. Well, maybe he has such a gift, but you know what else he has? Hundreds of hours of practice. Maybe thousands, maybe tens of thousands. Malcolm Gladwell in his book, Outlier, says that if you want to be just amazing at anything, it has to take 10,000 hours of practice. So we look fantastic this morning. We had, I think, almost 10 people in here yesterday morning cleaning this place after this brand new carpet was placed down. And it's beautiful. Hey, you say, well, I don't know if I like the color so much. Well, get on the committee next time. It looks beautiful. The window decorations, amazing. And then, of all the people for Cindy Beasley to ask if she could decorate for Christmas, she asked me. I mean, I'm like, yes! Trees everywhere, now! I love Christmas. You say, well, we don't know that Jesus was born on December 25th. I don't give a rip. I don't care one bit. If you tell me that we have a date we're going to pick where we celebrate his first step, I'll decorate little boy sandals and hang them everywhere. Thank you. We're busy glorifying the Father. We're doing good things. We're being very, 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 very pretty. And all I want to do is remind us that Jesus is looking for fruit. So while we're cleaning up the outside of our lives so that we fit into our church, let's remember that looking pretty is not the mission of the church. I'm thankful for the hours and hours and hours that our Buildings and Grounds Committee puts into the exterior and interior of this building. And by now, the 100 hours or so that our renovation committee, headed by Don Austin, has put into the renovation of this place. I think looking pretty is amazing, don't you? But if that's all we are, then we're asking for the master to say, no one is ever going to eat fruit from Sandy Ridge Baptist Church again. Fruit. And so, you know, I think about all the great things that are happening. But I want to take one step further. And yes, I know what time it is. Hang with me. The need for fruit of praying people. Not P-R-E-Y. We don't want any more of them. P-R-A-Y. How many of you are happy we don't have too many P-R-E-Y-I-N-G people in the room? Thank you. Yeah. Well, I wonder about... Nah, anyway. All right. So we're talking about praying people. P-R-A-Y. Praying people. That is the fruit that our master seeks. I don't want to go. It's just prayer meeting, which is the major fruit in the context. Look at the verses with me. Verse 14, fruit. Verse 15, Jesus beef that people can't even get in the temple to do what? To pray. And then the talk about fruit again in verse 21. And then more talk about praying, verse 23, 24. Fruit, prayer, fruit, prayer. It should be pretty clear to us by the arrangement of this passage that the major fruit that God desires of Sandy Ridge Baptist Church is that we're known as a place of prayer. I mean, stop everywhere praying. When things happen, we pray. I mean, we're not talking about NASCAR or college football. We're talking about things that matter in this place. Well, I like your college football team too. Don't get your little feelings hurt. We go to Hickory Tavern and watch the game of your choice. The reality is, though, that the fruit that we're looking for is not everyone getting along to get along in the church house. The fruit that God seeks is a praying people. A praying people. So that when things come up in the aisles or in our Sunday school classes or in our vehicles when we visit during the day or during the week or when we're on the phone with one another, it's not, man, I'll be praying for you. It's, let's pray right now. Let's see God do something right now. Yeah, we did that. We had a sick child in this church, and a few of us got around earlier this week and prayed. And by the time that child got to the doctor for a fourth or an eighth shot for in a matter of weeks, the child was healed. And the doctor said, what did you do differently? Well, I'll tell you what we did. We had a deacon and his wife go over to their house and pray. See, God still moves his hand when we touch the nerve of prayer. Still moves his hand. And you say, well, I don't know what kind of difference my praying makes. It makes a big difference because Jesus didn't say, you all are selling your junk and you're getting in the way of my house, which should be called a house of preaching. Whoa. If I were writing it, maybe that's what it would say, but my king wrote it. He said a house of prayer. A house of praise is what some of us music enthusiasts would call it if we were writing it, but our master didn't call it a house of music and a house of praise and a house of preaching. He called it a house of prayer. Some of us love our Bible studies, and I wonder, will we get any fruit out of our prayer life? We must have fruit, and what kind of fruit does our master seek? He seeks the fruit of prayer. Let's make sure that we're praying. I mean, our closing, I know how it is. I haven't been a pastor since I was hatched. There was a time when I was sitting in the pew. Most of my life, I've sat and listened to someone else preach. And I still, every now and then, like hearing other people preach. And at invitation time, I know how it is. The caboose gets sore sometimes. And you're like, well, let me just get up and let's roll on out of here. Hurry it up, hurry it up, hurry it up. And we forget that that is the most holy season. Is when people have the opportunity to not be in a hurry and they meet with their God at an altar of prayer. So if we go until 11:45, 10 minutes to 12, and you're like, oh my goodness, my booth at PJ's is going to be given away, you just relax. This is a holy and eternal fruit that God is bringing in his house. Well, I want to do more good. You do more good, but that's nice. That's just like leaves on a fig tree. The fruit that God seeks is a church that prays. Holy, hot, fervent prayers offered to the God of heaven who promised that he would hear and answer. That's our God. He's not a God at hand. He's far off. He's a God at hand. He's not off above the stars of the north. He is both transcendent and imminent. He is close at hand, or every child of the living God feels like they're the only one in line. Hears every prayer and answers it in his good and acceptable way. This is the fruit that God seeks. There goes my microphone. In his church. That is the fruit that he seeks. If you came for a performance, you came to the wrong church. I drop microphones here. I forget my phone. I do everything that, well, anyway, I even forget some of your names sometimes, and I'm not trying to. So you go through Starting Point, you might remember it a little better, but that's just a commercial. Anyway, we see people pray. I've got a brother in our midst today who's struggling with cancer, and I'm pretty sure we're going to get some elders of the church, which at this point there's two of us, three. Randy was ordained as a pastor a few years ago, I understand, and we need to somehow get around that brother and pray and seek the will of God. We're going to become, if it hair lips the Pope, we're going to become a house of prayer. Amen. I got that from the South. Don't blame me. All right, here we go. Next, the need for people to be praying from all nations. The need for people to be praying from all nations. Y'all with me still? We need people to be praying. We want people to be praying from all nations. We want God to be known by everybody. You say, what are we going to do when we outgrow this building? We're going to send people to the uttermost parts of the earth. Sandy Ridge Baptist Church is going to be in every corner of the world within a number of years. And it ain't because Bill Sturm wants a big name. If I wanted a big name, we'd build a bigger building or go to two or three or four services and just try to pack the place out over and over and build my ego. No, there's far more at stake. God wants to be known. And he wants his son to be known from every corner of this globe. And we're going to, by the grace of God, use our resources and our time and our energy to get the saving gospel of Jesus to every part of this globe. There will be a day when the sun no longer sets on Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. There will be a day when we will be known as a house of prayer, and we will be known as a house of prayer for all nations. That means that in this very place, not the structure, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that you and I, when we gather, we are the temple of God, and God dwells in us. That means that all the nations of the earth should feel at home in this house of prayer. If an arson shows up and victimizes this church, we are still a church and we will still meet somewhere. And God still needs those 3,800 Spanish-speaking households in Catawba County to feel at home in Sandy Ridge Baptist Church praying among God's people. All the nations of the earth, the Hmong, the South Korean, the black, the white, the yellow, the red, they all belong in his temple. Amen. Because this is a house of prayer for all nations. And he will be known by all people in this place. There will be a time when the days of a pearly white Sandy Ridge Baptist Church will be in the rearview mirror. We are going to have the nations of the earth in this very assembly. Because God is moving them to our back doors. And we can either anglicize them and English-size them and Americanize them, or we can see that God is bringing the mission field right to our steps. And we must reach them with the gospel. Must reach them with the gospel. If the gospel is what saves souls from an eternal damnation, then woe be to us if we won't even walk 60 feet to knock on a neighbor's door and share that gospel with them. God help us. Lastly, the need for people to bear fruit in their prayer lives through end times prayerfulness and heaven-sent forgiveness. This is it. The wheels are down. The Coke Zero is being finished. And those amazing cookies they serve you. What are they called again? Say it again. I don't know. They feel like gingerbread cookies sometimes. They bring them in packages of two. They're long anyway. You're finishing them up. We're landing. They're amazing. The Lord says, I'm seeking for people who will pray with end times prayerfulness and heaven-sent forgiveness. This is just right off the page, brothers and sisters. He showed us what we were praying for in verse 23. We're talking about people that were challenged to pray with end times things in mind. Why did he have the confidence to tell his disciples that they should be praying for the mountain to split? Because when Mount Olive splits, it will be the beginning of the day of the Lord, Zechariah 14 says. You and I, we have a hard time seeing that when we read this passage, but Mark's reader knew exactly what was being talked about here. And all I'm saying is, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more wild-eyed we ought to be getting about getting the saving message of the gospel to our neighbors and friends, our enemies and our associates. Everybody and everything from the White House to the outhouse deserves an opportunity to believe the gospel. And it ought to drive our prayer life. Yes. Amen. And so, what do I mean when I say not only end times prayerfulness, but heaven-sent forgiveness? What if it's true, verse 25 and 26? Take a look at that one more time. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So I don't want to take away from the beautiful promise of prayer here. I just wanted you to have an appreciation for the context in which it is found. Then, we're told that when you stand praying, if you haven't forgiven someone, don't expect your prayers to get through the ceiling. Did you see it or not? Everyone see it? It's on the pages of your Bible, right? Everyone with me? Come on, stay with me. We're just a couple. Isn't that on the pages of your Bible? So if it's true that when we stand praying, if we have anything against anybody, if we want God to hear our prayers, we have to be forgiving people. Now, the topic of salvation aside, how could it be aside? How can people who have been forgiven by God for an awful offense against his holiness, like you and I, how can we then be stingy extending that forgiveness to other people? That is not gospel-centeredness, folks. Y'all still with me? Don't daydream. Stay with me. Now, what if it's true that God doesn't hear our prayers until we forgive others? I want you to think, is there anyone in this room that you'd rather not talk to? Is there anyone in this room that you'd prefer to not sit next to? Is there anyone in this room that you'd prefer to not forgive because of a way they looked at you, a way they walked past you, a way they did you sometime 10, 15, 20 years ago when you were both in business, both out of business, both dealing business with one another? And now here you are in the same church, recipients supposedly of the same salvation, and you can't even forgive? Some of you, I don't have any idea how it's possible because I get along pretty good with me sometimes. You won't even return a phone call to me. You hate me so much. No, that's not me, Pastor Bill. I'm just super busy. Right. We're making phone calls and text messages and doing double shifts, but we don't have time to call someone who says they love us and who God has placed in our life to bless us. And we surely aren't going to walk across the aisle to extend a hand of forgiveness to anybody else because they did me wrong. And the Lord Jesus says, you want to play that game? Do you really want to play that game? You're not the only one with forgiveness to extend. Some of us haven't seen an answer to prayer in a decade. Some of us haven't seen any. I'm talking about more than, Lord, heal all the sick, save all the lost, you know, help today to go well, whatever that means. I'm talking about specific prayer requests. Some of us have never had a prayer answered in the last year. Think about that. 365 days with no clear-cut answer to prayer. If we were to have a microphone stand up here, and I'd say, now, brothers and sisters, I know some of you won't be back next week, but let's form a line, single file, and we're going to have everyone come by here and tell us about your latest answer to prayer. Some of you could not do it. And I'm going to tell you, if I could be just gentle and remind you for a minute why you can't, it's because you are a person full of spite and resentment, some of you. And if you forgave someone, you're not sure what you'd spend your energy doing. Heaven's closed up shop, the heavens are vaulted, the angels are on strike, your prayers don't get any further than the end of your nose, and it ain't because you got a long nose, it's because you are unforgiving. But who am I? I'm just the pastor. May the Lord find fruit on his fig tree this morning, and not just some pretty leaves. Let's all stand together.